If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We will be in chapter 30 for today. And if you do not have a Bible, you can find Deuteronomy chapter 30 on page 172 on one of the Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the songs that we have sung. Lord, we thank you for the word that has been spoken. And Lord, we pray that we would not take those things for granted. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, Lord, but they would be from your Spirit. And Lord, that they would be impressed upon the hearts of those who are listening this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So far, we've had 9 sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, I think, and this would be the 10th, and Dan Mason will be concluding our series, I also think, in the book of Deuteronomy with Moses' death in the month of February. And if you're joining us today for the first time and you've missed some of those sermons, I would encourage you to go on our website or our podcast and listen to those because there have been some good sermons. What have we learned so far in the book of Deuteronomy? If this was a classroom, I'd ask you to raise your hand and tell me, but it is not. So I'll tell you, we have learned to take care of our hearts, lest we forget what God has spoken. To obey God because of his complete otherness from any other God. We have learned that God loves his chosen people. That Jesus Christ is prophesied throughout this entire book as the true and better king and the true and better prophet, that our hearts must be changed in order to be accepted by God, that our works contribute nothing to the salvation that God offers, that the Lord is just and upright in all his ways, and keeping God's ways and obeying God's laws flow from a heart that is changed by God by grace through faith. And all of this has essentially come from the greatest commandment found in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, that says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And now we come to this passage and wonder what we can learn from this. Why did it matter then? And why does it matter now, if it even does? And like so many passages in the Bible, we're presented with a dichotomy, two ways to live, two types of people, two paths to take, two choices to make. For example, Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis were presented with two choices, usurp God's kingdom or obey God's command. The book of Proverbs presents us with the choice of listening to the voice of wisdom or the voice of folly. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do this for us as well. The house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. Fertile soil and infertile soil. At the judgment, when the sheep will be brought into everlasting life and the goats will be brought into everlasting death, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. Doubting Jesus or trusting in Jesus. Being clean or unclean. Having a hard heart or a soft heart. Open eyes or closed eyes. Open ears or closed ears. And our passage in Deuteronomy is not much different from the ones just listed. Here we are presented with two choices, the choice of life and the choice of death. And how you choose will affect not just your life on this earth, but your life after death. Our passage will be framed by 4 points this morning. First, the witness. Second, the way of life. Third, the way of death, and fourth, your response. Notice first, the witness. Follow along with me in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Moses calls on heaven and earth at this time as he is finishing his presentation of the law to the Israelites as they are about to enter the promised land. God is not going to let Moses enter the land, and he's also not letting the previous generation enter the land because of their disobedience. So all of Israel had to wait for the previous generation to die before God would allow them to enter the land. And at this point, Moses is giving the Israelites his final remarks. He has taught them everything they must know as they look to inherit the promised land of Canaan. He gives them laws, rules, and commands that provide the promise of life. And he also gives them consequences for disobedience to God's commands. All of this was to be written in the book of the law by Moses, and the people were to know it, understand it, teach it, and practice it. Verse 9 of chapter 31 and following relays this for us. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Moses passed down the written law because it was commanded by God, but also so that others would know it, understand it, teach it, and practice it. And it wasn't just for some of the people, it was for all of the people. Verse 12 of chapter 31. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Part of Moses' purpose while he was alive on earth was to be God's messenger to the Israelites. And as God's messenger, he was a mediator between God and man. Moses spoke on behalf of God, and he spoke on behalf of the people. When the people sinned, he pleaded with God to be merciful to them. When the Lord had a word to speak to the Israelites, Moses delivered that word. He played an essential role in Israel's history. And now, at the end of his life, as he looks toward the land that he will see only but not enter, he has the task of writing this law down. And not only does he write it, but he teaches it. And in both tasks, he was faithful. And for this reason, he calls on heaven and earth to bear witness that he has faithfully taught all that God has told him to. As a result, the people would be held accountable to this law. Paul, in the book of Acts, does a similar thing here. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul, in this instance, was speaking to the elders at Ephesus as he was getting ready to depart them on his missionary journey. And in a similar way to Moses, he tells the elders that they are now accountable for what they have heard. Paul declared the gospel faithfully, just like Moses taught the law faithfully. And again, as a result, the people were held accountable for how they would respond to these teachings. And this didn't just happen once in the book of Deuteronomy, it happens a few times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, Moses is explaining to the people what will happen if they disobey the Lord's commandments. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 28, at the time of his death, Moses said, Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. The teaching is so clear that disobedience to God's commands is inexcusable. And as heaven and earth bore witness against the Israelites during that time, heaven and earth bear witness against mankind today. If you have been in a service of corporate worship here in this building, then you are held accountable by heaven and earth because the gospel is faithfully proclaimed here each week. Not only are you held accountable when the gospel is proclaimed and faithfully shared, but also just by being a human, you're held accountable. The Bible says in Romans 5, Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Because of Adam's disobedience, one man's sin led to condemnation for all people. And as a result, you have been accountable to heaven and earth since the day of your birth, and no amount of righteous acts will fix that standing. Friends, heaven and earth bear witness against you today. Will these words find entrance into your affections and understanding? First, the witness. Notice second, the way of life. Follow along again, beginning in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Moses, by the working of God, has strategically taught and shown the Israelites the path to take that will lead them to life. For the Israelites, it was not just eternal life, but life on the earth in the promised land. God had promised them a physical place to dwell that pointed them toward the reality of eternal life. Life for them would be marked by the beginning of prosperity in the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. If they obeyed God's word, they would live long in the land, a phrase that is repeated often in this book. However, in order for them to inherit and stay in the land, they had to obey God's laws. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, shows us how they were to live in the land. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And then continuing in that passage, Moses tells the Israelites what will happen if they fail to obey God's laws. Verse 17, Moses wrote, "But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to enter and possess." Ultimately, what do we see with the nation of Israel? They failed to keep God's commands, even though they were thoroughly warned. This section of Scripture becomes a reality for the Israelites. They inherited the land. They prospered under Joshua's leading after Moses' death. Then Joshua dies, and the people return to a cycle of worshiping other gods, repenting because of the judges, worshiping other gods, repenting, worshiping other gods, and repenting, and so on, all the way until their exile from the land. Life was set before them, and yet they chose the other option. And as I was studying this passage and trying to make sense of what seems to be a very straightforward section of Scripture, it was very difficult for me to reason as to why God seemed to only want outward conformity and outward obedience from his people. All I could hear in my head was, "Do this, and you will live." Okay, but what about faith? What about the part where it's a gift and nothing I can do or earn by my good deeds? Exactly. In order for the Israelites to choose life, they had to undergo a change. Not an outward change to look the part, but an inward change, which was a change of heart. They needed the faith. They needed the faith of their forefather, Abraham. And I think every sermon I've preached, which is all four of them, I think, has spoken of the faith that Abraham had. And I feel like it's repetitive, but we forget so easily, and we must be reminded. Friends, if you are a Christian, you have the faith of Abraham. It's the same. And when we need to be reminded of this, we turn to Genesis 15 and basically the whole book of Galatians. Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith in God came before his righteous standing before God. Galatians 3, 5 through 7 confirms this for us. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And if you are a son of Abraham, then you are a son or a daughter of God, because you have the same faith and you will have life abundantly. We have the same faith as Abraham, and it can only be granted by God himself as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Abraham believed that God would do all he said he would do. And in this way, he had faith. He believed that one day the crushing of the serpent's head prophesied in Genesis 3 would be fulfilled by the one true Messiah. He just wasn't able to understand it as we do now, but he still had faith. And by that faith, he was counted as righteous. Faith given by God is the only way to obtain life. The way of life for the Israelites and the way of life for us now is not marked by outward conformity, but by inward heart change. So for the Israelites who truly had faith, they would have longed to obey God's commands. From their faith came the works of faith. The inward heart change took place just like Deuteronomy speaks of. And you can look in chapter 10, beginning in verse 12 for this. Moses writes, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." For the Israelites to have true faith, they had to have a changed heart. It was not about physical circumcision of the flesh, but it was about circumcision of the heart. It was about having the faith of Abraham that could only be granted by God. Outward conformity to God's commands will never be enough for you to inherit eternal life. There must be a change of heart that only comes by God in his work of salvation. And that work of salvation has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he inaugurated the new covenant promised in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The new covenant is the fulfillment of every covenant that came before it. Each of them anticipated fulfillment by the one true Messiah. And that Messiah, Jesus Christ, brought life to his chosen people. First, the witness. Second, the way of life. Notice third, the way of death. Follow along again in the first half of verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." Death and curse come to the one who does not have faith in God's word. It's much easier to choose the way of death than to choose the way of life. Because from what I said before, we are born into sin because of Adam's sin. Therefore, we are already born into death. Continuing in the way of death is also easier because your sin is enticing. You love your sin. And if you didn't love it, you wouldn't do it. The Israelites experienced the same problem. They loved their sin, and their misplaced affections led them to worship other gods. The Lord made it very clear to them that he would not tolerate their sin and idol worship. In Deuteronomy, he continually warned them about this. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God is a jealous God, and he will tolerate no rivals. The consequence for going against his law was, and still is, death. Spiritual death is what I'm speaking of here. Death will come to all people on this planet, but your soul will live on. The soul is the part of your body that is immortal. At the time of your death or Christ's second coming, your body will be left on this earth and your soul will live on. Then you'll be ushered into one of two places. Here we see the dichotomy again, heaven or hell. The place of everlasting life, or ironically, everlasting death. You don't get a second chance when you die. You don't turn into an animal when you die. You don't cease to exist when you die. You are very much alive. And you will feel either pain for all eternity or perfect communion with the one true and living God. The high school I went to has lost a lot of people from death in the last few years. And I see posts and hear people say each time around the anniversary of their passing, I bet you are all having a great time partying and watching over us from up there. And what they don't get is that if they did not repent and believe in God, they are not partying. They are not watching over us. Friends, they are in everlasting torment. And it breaks my heart, and I feel helpless when I see these things, or when I hear of people who have died without the hope of Christ. You do not know when you will die. You do not know when family members will die. You do not know when your friends will die. What prevents you from impressing upon them the words of life? Their eternity is literally at stake. Moses knew that eternity was at stake for the Israelites. He had to show them both options, the way of life and the way of death, so that they could be presented with a choice. Which brings us to our final point, your response. Your response, just like the Israelites, is to choose life or death. Follow along with me as we finally arrive at the second half of verse 19 and following. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Moses spoke all these words to the Israelites in order for them to make their choice. Moses pleads with the people, if you follow God, you, your children, and your children's children will live long in the land. All you must do is obey God and hold fast to him. Follow his commands because he is holy. He is not like the other gods. He is above them. Therefore, he is worthy of praise and worthy of obedience. He is worthy of your praise too, and he is worthy of your obedience too. How then shall you respond? You respond by choosing life, meaning you respond by repentance from sin and faith in God. Repentance means truly turning away from your sin and turning to God, turning away from idols to the worship of God. And what is the object of that faith? Or what are you placing your faith in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the Messiah. He is God made flesh. His life on this earth was one of perfect obedience to his Father. Obedience to the point of death on the cross. Where Israel failed, Jesus triumphed. Where you fail, Jesus triumphed. His death on the cross meant life for all who would look upon his sacrifice and trust in him for salvation. His death meant that our sins could be forgiven because only a perfect human could atone for the sins of all Christians. His life was substituted in our place, where we should have been. So just as Adam's sin brought death to the human race, Christ's triumph over sin brings life. Romans 5:18-21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have chosen the gift of life through Jesus Christ that only God supplies, then according to our passage, it will show itself by your love for God and your obedience to his commands. A love for God can only be created through the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is the mysterious work of the Spirit to change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that loves God, a heart that cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness that we are truly children of God. And if we are truly his children, then we love him. And we show that love by living a life that is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. From our faith and the working of the Holy Spirit comes obedience. And if there is no mark of obedience to God in your life, then I would be pressed to say that the Spirit has not changed your heart and the love of God is not within you. Our life is to be modeled after Jesus' life. Though we still never reach perfection on this earth, we must strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to remove sin from our lives on a daily basis. This means abandoning all of the ways in which you once walked. It means giving up everything for the sake of the gospel. It means that you don't participate in the latest work gossip anymore. It means that you don't slander your boss behind his or her back. It means that you might experience discomfort for the gospel. It means that people might not like you. It means that you don't cover up your mistakes with lies. And it means that you treat others with respect and dignity as image bearers of God. Jonathan Pennington, in his book, The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing, wrote, "The place of flourishing is, unexpectedly and ironically, the place of poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst, mercifulness, purity of heart, peacemaking, and suffering for righteousness' sake." Or to sum it up as Paul does in his own practical application regarding Christians' interpersonal conflicts, why not rather be wronged? And why do you now live in this way if you're a Christian? Because he, God, is now your life. Follow along with me again at the end of verse 19. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. God is your life and length of days. God will sustain you because he is your life. The Almighty, infinite, holy, and eternal God is your life. And this should humble you and give you great joy. You do not hold your life in your own hands. You do not make choices apart from his guiding hand, and you do not determine how you will live. You live on God's terms. If you are a Christian, the Lord will sustain you from now and all the way through eternity. Not one of his children will pass through his hands. And if you are not a Christian, do not leave here without responding to the call to life. No one is too far gone. No one is too far off from the salvation that God offers. Salvation is offered to you at this very moment, at this very hour. You can become a Christian if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you have a job. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Jesus Christ shows no partiality. And those who come to him with a humble and repentant heart, he will not turn away from his gracious care. Repent. Believe in the one true God. You must choose. In the year 156 AD, the second century Christian bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was led to his death. Numerous attempts by the governing authorities telling him to renounce his faith in God had failed. He responded to them, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" He stood firm. Then the authorities threatened him with death by fire. And in response to their threat, he said, "You threaten me with a fire that burns only briefly, and after just a little while is extinguished. For you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you wish." His response caused him to be tied to a post and burned at the stake. He was pressed with a choice: deny the faith and prove to not be a Christian, or affirm Christianity and lose my life for it. He affirmed his faith in God, which led to a painful earthly death, but what he really did in those moments was choose life. At the moment of his death, he was ushered into eternity in the presence of God. All earthly suffering ceased, and his faith in the one true and living God was confirmed. Polycarp chose life, and it affected everything he did. How will you respond this morning? Let's pray.